the big one.
Yeah, it makes it remind me to put it back upstairs. My eyes are getting really bad. I can't see those laces anymore.
The reading glasses. I noticed that yesterday too. Looking up something that's important to us today, I just couldn't see it. Can I take off my glasses?
I didn't do that surgery because I had. Once you do that, you can't. Before we start, a couple like introductory things. One is to Sharon Yirmiyahu, which we're going to use as a springboard to discuss Hanukkah topics and maybe even halacha lemaisa. That kind of topic. So I'll get in trouble for. But just I wanted just a couple questions to make sure we're in line. Ask any yeshiva bacher about the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash and who would they say built, who do people say built the second Beit HaMikdash? He rebuilt it, Sarah. But in general, in the beginning, everyone just says Ezra Nehemiah, and it sounds like a Sephardi name, like one person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Sephardi has two first names. And the last name, you can never tell what's the first name, what's the last name. If you're in Israel, it's always a problem. But people say Ezra Nehemiah built it, and there's not one source for that anywhere. What's so misleading, the story of it being rebuilt is in the book of Ezra Nehemiah. But it doesn't say anywhere that Ezra built it. In fact, it says, we'll see in a minute who did build it. It'll be important for the show later on. But it's just mind-boggling how it's something that everybody says, and there's absolutely no source for it. And the answer that everyone knows is, we're going to sing tonight. Remember that song? Remember, Kate, how's that stanza begin? V'zeo kotro hatiyani. V'gam sham lo shakadati. V'ano ke tigvani. Kizarin. Avarati. Vein ra masati. Kimat sha avarati. Then Kate Bavel. Robavel the Kate Shibin Masati. What? Yeah. Now the we say Kate Bavel. What's that mean? The end of the Babylonian exile, Zerubbabel, the Kate Shidim, the Shati. After the 70 years, we were Sibidim. Now again, ask your average yeshiva buffer, what are those 70 years? What are they referring to? And why 70? Like Kapari Achad, where's the number 70 coming from? Who? Yeah, but why 70? Which Nevi? So which Nevi talks about 70 years? Yeah. I know. We've heard this. I know. I want to just touch base because that's going to be the kickoff for the show today. Most people say Yirmiyahu. It's Yirmiyahu 70 years, and it's indeed our first topic today will be Yirmiyahu 70 years. But ask again the average yeshiva walker, what are Yirmiyahu 70 years about? It's 70 years of fill in the blank. Of Golos. 7 years of Golos Bavel, or 7 years of Korban. You'll hear one of two answers. Yirmiyahu 70 years, Yirmiyahu predicted 70 years of Babylon in exile, or 70 years of Korban. Understand? And again, none of those are correct. Yirmiyahu didn't predict any of that. Yirmiyahu predicted 7 years, and that's going to be our topic today. But what we're going to begin to share with is what are Yirmiyahu 70 years, which we talked about a little bit before. I'm going to use that springboard to understand what's happening, what's so important about the 7 years in Yirmiyahu, how they relate to the beginning of the Second Temple period, and how that understanding of Yirmiyahu 70 years is going to affect how we understand Hanukkah and history, pretty much, and Jewish history. But by the way, don't get me wrong. It's true that it was 7 years from the Korban to the Binyan. But that has nothing to do with Yirmiyahu's prophecy. That has to do with a statement by Zechariah, which we'll see later today. He simply makes a statement, as they're building the second base, it's been 7 years since it's been destroyed. But that's not the same 7 years that Yirmiyahu's referring to. And we'll see that 70 doesn't mean it's a significant, 70 can be anywhere between 65 and 75. So we're going to start to share with Perek HaFei in Yirmiyahu, which you're all familiar with. We'll just see why 70 years and the dating. We'll see what Yirmiyahu 70 years are, and then we'll use that as a springboard to understand what it means when the 7 years are over. By the way, you know what all the words in the song mean in Moshe Torah? Mustor is easy. Actually, Mustor isn't so simple. The second one. Mustor doesn't go in order. Mustor is like a header to the song. Mustor is a general one. It's not talking any specific. It doesn't seem to be talking about any specific time period. It might be. That's not so clear who wrote it. They say it's the 13th century, but not so sure of that. The guy's name was Mordechai. How do we know for sure? But how does the second one begin? Ra'ot Sava Nafshi. What time period is that?
Mitzrayim.
Yeah. B'yogam Kochi Kila. Chayai Morav B'Koshi. That's B'Shibun Machut.
Mitzrayim.
Yeah. Who's Egla? Why is Mitzrayim called Egla?
Egla, you
say. Yeah, Mitzrayim. Is Yishayahu? Yeah. Or Yechezkel talks about that. But Egla is another name for Egypt. Egla, Ubiyodach HaTakaoti Et HaTkula. The next one's going to be by Rishon. The Merkot of Yani, we got to the Beit HaMikdash. We got Shem Lo Shekhaveti. Things didn't settle down. We won't get the Glani. Novel. Or Ashura Novel. He's a Rimavarati. Vien Ramasasi. Probably that's in Galut. Kimat Shalvarati. Then Kate Babel. We almost got lost, but we were saved. And that's our topic for today. That transition, how the beginning, what's the next thing going to be about? The next thing will be about... Yeah, most people think it the wrong way. Yeah. Korot Kamaz, Barosh, Bikesh. It's Barosh. Barosh is, yeah.
Yeah, but the Bikesh is on the Bikesh.
Yeah. Bikesh, Agagib, and Hamdata. Haman wanted to cut us off.
But the meter and the rhyme is...
That's right, yeah, it's fine.
The meter and the
rhyme. It's like in the Chadori, we say that. No, beforehand. Hit Nari. It's Hit Nari Miafar. It's not Hit Nari Miafar Kumi, right? It's Hit Nari Miafar Kama Kumi. But that's, and also the Shofanari, I think, like that also. Now we have to start to share. What I want to do is understand how the Kate Shivim of Babel, what's that to do with Yirmiyahu, and making with this with Yirmiyahu, that will help us understand what's going on. What's going on in Hanukkah? So open up Yirmiyahu Perek Chafei, which we've seen before, but now we have to sing it from a bit of a different angle. Just to review the time period, which you can't understand the first pasuk without it. So the first pasuk in Perek Chafei Yirmiyahu is an anchor for anyone studying chronology of the Bible with the outside rule. Probably the anchor. Had it Perek Chafei? Hadavar Shehar Yahu Yirmiyahu Akoam Yehuda Vishna Revit Le'akim Ben Yoshe Melech Yehuda. Yes, and now Rishonim Nebuchadnezzar Melech Ozan. Got it? We call that a double date. The fourth year of Yehoyakim, it coincides with the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. The first year of what of Nebuchadnezzar we have to see. So we say that the first year of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the same as the fourth year of Yehoyakim. If I can find outside sources about Nebuchadnezzar and know when Nebuchadnezzar came into power, then I can figure out when Yehoyakim was king, and if I have continuous chronology from Shlomo HaMelech, which we have in Sefer Melachim, pretty much continuous chronology, all the way to the end of Beit Rishon, I can figure out the chronology of Beit Rishon. And based on that, that's how we get to David HaMelech, which is around 1000 BC, and 586, and all the dates we're all familiar with. The question is going to be, why is that the opening pasuk of the Perek? Why does this Perek give us a double date? There's a lot of Nevuot of Yirmiyahu that have a date stamp, especially starting from Perek Chafei. Many tell us what year it was, who the king was, but we never get a double date like that. If it was the first Perek chapter in the book, fine, I'd understand to give a correlation. But smack in the middle. Go back in Perek Chafei, what's it say? Perek Chafei. I'm sorry, Perek Chafei. Perek begins. There the date is after Galut Yehoyachin. We don't say what the Goyish year was. We just mentioned after Galut Yehoyachin. So let's see the concept of Perek Chafei and see what the topic is. Just one quick review in case, just in case. Who was king before, I mean not all of them, but under what kings did Yirmiyahu give his Nebuah? What are the big three? I guess good I reminded it. The opening pasuk. Yirmiyahu begins his career with Yoshiel. We've done this, I'm not bringing the sine wave today. We've done it too many times. But remember the sine wave you always bring?
Yeah.
Yoshiel is a good king. He does the big reform. He fixes the ways of Menashe and Yoash. He does the big reform. He's a good king. Yirmiyahu works with him. From year 13 of Yirmiyahu till from year 13 of Yoshiel until year 39 of Yoshiel when he dies, Yirmiyahu is his right hand of me, leading the reform, trying to get the people to do tshuva. That was a big topic we discussed up until now. Why that failed. Yoshiel died tragically in the battle of Megiddo. And that caused most of the problems. His son, there's a quick change of power. First the people take Yoachaz, and then he's overturned by Yehoiachin, with the help of Egypt, who puts Yehoiachin into power. And Yehoiachin now is now king. In here, Yehoiachin becomes king after a couple months, after Yoshiel dies. Yehoiachin is his son. Yoshiel has several sons who become king. It's the fourth year of his reign, and Yehoiachin, in contrast to Yoshiel, was a bad king. He led the people away, he's angry with God, he's definitely angry with Yirmiyahu, especially after what happened to his father. Now listen to what it says during his reign. Pasachal. Asher yidir Yirmiyahu Navi al kol am Yehuda, they'll call you three times anymore. Notice how this Nevoah is a little bit different than all the other ones, and you'll tell me why. This is how this Nevoah begins. This Pasach Gimel. Mishoseh shana liyoshiyah ben Amon melech Yehuda. Bada yomoteh. Zeh shalosh nesim shana hayad bar Hashem elai adaber alechem vashkem vedaber velo shamateh. This is in a specific Nevoah. This sounds like a parent who's had it with their kid. For the last 23 years, what Yirmiyahu is saying, I've been yelling at you, and you don't get the message. You understand why this isn't just a regular Nevoah? This is what's called we've had it. It's a breaking point. Yirmiyahu says, I've been warning you since the 13th of Yahshua when he began his career. I've been warning you and rebuking you and telling you for the last 23 years, and you guys don't seem to get it. What? Guess what's going to follow? Well, when parents start talking like that, what's the kid think? Think back when you were a teenager. What are you waiting to hear? What's the consequence? Is it going to be the credit card, the car, what's it going to be? Now, yeah. Put it down. V'shalach Hashem alechem et kol avadav hanavim hashkem v'shalach v'lo shematem v'lo yititem azmechem nishmo. That's general, that's not something specific. Lemor. Shuvu na ish midako harao miro mal alechem. Everyone should return from their evil ways and the bad planning. U'shvu al damah asher natan Hashem lechem l'avotechem min hayom v'min ha'olam ad olam. I've been warning you about returning to God, improving your behavior, and if you do that, you can stay in this line forever. This is a summary of Perek Zayin. Just to understand the setting, go back to Perek Zayin in Yirmiyahu, which we did way back. Notice how the Pasuk Gimel. Perek Zayin Pasuk Gimel. This is the Nevoah that Yirmiyahu gave at the Shaar of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, this is the Nevoah, not downtown. This is the Nevoah in the Beit HaMikdash, people coming, he tells them to God. He tells them, "Kol Hashem Tzvotel Heisrael, Hitibu Dachichem Umal Alechem, Vashakpeachem Bamakom Hazeh. Improve your behavior, and you can stay in this land. Al Tiptichu Lechem Adibu Hashekher Lemor, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem Hema. Don't believe the words of the false prophets saying, God's house will protect you. Don't worry, as long as you have a Beit HaMikdash, everything will be fine. Ki im hitik titibu dachichem, just like he said here, which means, it's a summary. Here we get a detail of what he was talking about. It's not just Avodah Zarah. It's not just social justice. It's a mixture of all together. Improve your behavior, the way you treat your fellow man, the foreign gods you're following. It's a multiple attack about different trends in society. The Nevi'im have been warning them about this for the last 23 years, and the people don't seem to get it. Now back to Perek Chafei. Pasuk Vav. Al techu achrei elim acherim v'lazom v'shachvo lehem lo tachisho oti v'masei dechem v'lo ara lechem. He said, both improve your behavior and also who you're worshipping. Pasuk Chayim. V'lo shematem elayim um Hashem l'man achiseini v'masei dechem l'ara lechem. You haven't listened, you've gotten me angry at you, or you're doing it l'achis. And guess what needs to follow now? The parent made the statement. What are we waiting to hear? What's the consequence? what was going to be the consequence? Lachen. What I want you to do now, on your own, look from Pasachet and try to define for him, try to identify what precisely is the punishment. Read on your own. Take a minute. Read on your own. It's interesting to see what conclusion you can reach. Read the next, two Pasachet Gedalot. Try to understand what's going to be the consequence. Take a look. But I'm trying to hear two answers. What answer? You said it was?
They'll be destroyed.
It sounds like your punishment is going to be destroyed by who?
The Northerners.
By the nations on the north, especially Nebuchadnezzar. It sounds like now you're going to be destroyed. Didn't say exactly when, but you'll be destroyed. What else does he seem to be saying? You'll be subjugated to who? To Babel. And who's going to be subjugated to Babel? This isn't only a punishment on Israel, is it? Then Babel is going to come and subjugate all the nations and wipe them out. And what we're going to see here, it's only alluded to. This Gzardin, this decree, is going to be explained much more in detail in Perek Chavzayin. I will understand it much better. And if I only read Perek Chavzayin by itself and didn't see its explanation in detail in Perek Chavzayin, I wouldn't appreciate exactly how deep it is what we're saying. It sounds like here that Yirmiyahu is saying Babel's going to come and wipe you out and you're finished.
You're saying that the phrase, you know, kol ha'aretz hazos, means not just to not just Israel
and the
holes around the area.
No, go back to Pasuk 10. Al-Kol HaGoyim Israel, Al-Kol HaGoyim Eilei Saviv. Later on, at the end of Perachate, we have a whole list of them. From the second half of Perachate, it slows down, it's talking about, again, that's where he gives them the L'chaim, that's the Purim, you know the Purim, Sukkim? Where he makes everybody drink and they throw up. He goes on with a cup from person to person, drink. Everyone throw up Mordechai's on. If everyone has to drink, and he makes them throw up and makes them get sick. I guess you never read that. we'll get there soon. But he's also saying that Babel's going to come and punish you, but not only Babel won't be there forever. After 70 years, here he mentioned 70 years, what's going to happen after 70 years? Babel's going to fall. And therefore, there's no doubt Yirmiyahu is saying the 70 years here, it's 7 years about Babel, not about Am Yisrael. That's why Kate's Babel. Babel is going to be in power for the next 7 years, whether we like it or not. And when they come and punish, they're going to punish everybody. If you paid attention to Astara and Amos, I think he said something very similar. What did he say yesterday? You I know more, I came to closer than all the other nations, therefore I'm going to punish you for all your sins, as opposed to other nations that wait three or four times, and then punish. You'll get extra special punishment. Here we're going to see something a little bit similar, but a little bit different. In Pasuk Tefav, Kichom HaShem Alei Yisrael, Elai Kachet Kot Hayan HaChemah Zot B'yadi, Yishkit Otot Kol HaGoyim, Asher Anochi Shoreh Otcha Lehem. Take this cup of wine and go nation to nation. I think this you can take allegorically, not literally. Well, Yirmiyahu has a lot of... he could have flown to Hawaii after... with his mouth. It's a little bit. He takes the coast, he makes all the nations drink. Just take a look at the Pasuk Yutet. At Paro Melech Yitzrayim, at Abadav, at Sarav, at Kol HaErev, at Chomech Eretz Ha'ut, at Chomech Eretz Plishtim, at Ashkelon, at Azai, at Krom, at Shirit Ashdod, at Edom, at Moab, at Amon, at Chomech Eretz Sor, at Chomech Eretz Sidon. You understand? He goes through a whole list of the Middle East, all the people that Babel is going to conquer. And then Pasuk Chazayin, Damat Elehem, Kol Mar Hashem Tzvot Ar Yisrael, Shku V'Shichu. Understand? Drink and get drunk. Ukiu. Let's throw it up. V'Niflu V'Lo Tekumu, V'Dmi Akrav Hashem Lechish Olech Nitechem. V'Ek Imanu V'Tlekachat Kos V'Yedcha Lishtot, Damat Elehem Kol Mar Hashem Tzvot Shtu V'Tishtu. They won't want to take the cup, force it on them. What Yirmiyahu is saying is no one wants to accept Babel. In essence, Yirmiyahu is making a political prediction. He's saying Babel is the next superpower. This isn't in a vacuum, because up until about 20 years back, who was the superpower? Big time. From with 100 years, Ashur controlled the whole Middle East. And they were mean and they exiled populations. And no one liked them. We finally got rid of them. Ashur finally fell, Nineveh fell. And there's a breath of fresh air in the whole Middle East. And the question is there going to be another superpower taking over? Or are we going to have things will be quiet again? No one wants another superpower coming in. Or maybe the only one who wants a new superpower coming in might be Egypt. And they think it's going to be them. But no one wants Babel. No one thinks it's going to happen either. In the beginning, they're an underdog. Along comes Yirmiyahu out of the blue and tells the people in Yerushalayim, Babel's taking over. Who put Yehoiakim into power? Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim had just gone through this big battle against Babel and Karkamish and sort of lost. Not totally wiped out, but they retreated. And in the retreat, that's when they make Yehoiakim king. Yehoiakim is in power because of Egypt. And therefore, obviously he's got to align himself with Egypt. Along comes Yirmiyahu and tells them, Babel's coming and taking over. Now what does Egypt want Yehuda to do when Babel comes attacking? To go on to resist. And when we get more detail on Yirmiyahu, that's going to set the stage for all the political problems that Yirmiyahu has to face. Because Yirmiyahu's nevuah is a religious one with tremendous political ramifications. He's saying your punishment for your bad behavior, for your lack of tzedek and mishpat, and for your avodah zarah, is you've lost your sovereignty to Babel. But the practical application is, put up a white flag, and don't resist Babel. Where the political opinion is, and all the military advisors, and all the right-wingers are saying, fight Babel. And you understand what kind of mess he's going to be in. I mean, it's easy to understand what kind of mess he's in. And because no one wants to listen to his opinion, instead of attacking the issue, they attack him. And that's where they start bad-mouthing him, and someone called him a false prophet, and don't believe him, and they have to make up other. That's going to kick off a whole set of events in Yirmiyahu, which we'll have to see later in detail. But not today, that's not Chanukah Levavot. So we have to skip the Derech of time for a minute, because there we're going to see the detail of what Perek Chazai was talking about these 70 years. Look at the header of Chazai, it's one of the most difficult headers in the book. It's almost impossible to solve. The first pasuk gives us a date. This was in the early years of Yehoiakim. And starting from pasuk bet, we're going to jump about 11 years later to something in the middle of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. Because look what happens. Keep pasuk aleph, and we'll solve it in a minute. But keep pasuk aleph in memory for a minute. And note, this was in the book given to Yirmiyahu in the early years of Yehoiakim. Make a yoke and reins to go with it and put it over your shoulder. What's the meaning of this yoke? It's Kabbalat Ol Malchut Babel. Not Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Babel. And wearing the yoke is symbolizing, you mean it's saying, put yourself under the yoke of Babel. Who does he have to send this yoke to? Ushvilachtam El Melech Edom. See the problem? He's sending these yokes, now he's not going to travel. Instead, all the foreign ministers of all these countries, see the countries here? Ammon, Tsor, Sidon, and Moab, who else was there? And Edom. Basically, it's all of our neighbors around. They're all meeting in Yerushalayim with Tzidkiyahu. Guess what they're meeting about? They're planning a revolt against Babel. But now we're in the time period of Tzidkiyahu. Because this event's going to happen twice. The first king to revolt against Babel, to try to fight Babel, is going to be Yehoiakim. Because Babel's going to come and pretty much take over. Yehoiakim's going to resist and rebel. And when that rebellion is put down, that's when he's killed and Yehoiakim is exiled. Melech Babel's going to put Tzidkiyahu into power. And Tzidkiyahu's going to be in power, we'll see, for 4 years. After 4 years, guess what Tzidkiyahu's going to do? He's also going to rebel. And he's doing it secretly now. He's under Babylonian rule. The Babylonians put him in power. And now they're planning a rebellion in Yerushalayim. So that explains the double header, because this yoke has been used twice. The first time Yirmiyahu put on this yoke as a symbol of Babylonian sovereignty was in the early years of Yehoiakim, the fourth year of Yehoiakim, that's Perek Chafei. He's going to do it again in the time of Tzidkiyahu. But listen to the message he gives in the Tzidkiyahu. Pasuk Daled. V'tzivitem etzatam alunen lemor. Kol mar Hashem tzvot alei Yisrael. Kol tamu alun lechem. Here's what you tell your master. Aruchi yitzit et ha'aretz v'et ha'adam v'et ha'behema apnei kol ha'aretz v'kofi ha'gadol v'zoyen ha'tuya v'tati ala shir yishar v'inan. Have you discussed this one before? I guess not. But you know this pasuk, don't you? What's God's message? I made my ball. I created the world and I gave it to whoever I wanted. You know where that's from?
Rashi.
Okay. Which Rashi?
The second Rashi.
The first Rashi in Bereshit. Remember Amar of Yitzchak?
Yeah.
Why so? What do you remember Rashi said? What was Rashi's question? Why does Chumash begin with Bereshit? It's to start Chumash Rishi Shulchan Aruch. That was the first halacha. Why do we have stories? So what do we need a story for? What's the Zionist answer? What? God made the world, and therefore what? Who did he give it to? No, that's most, you're right, but that's most people say, so who did he give the individual to? And therefore, and so the going come and say it belongs to them, what do we say? It belongs to us, you can't touch it. And he quotes this pasuk here, but that's a misunderstanding of Rashi. Because look at the next line. What Chazal are quoting is the passage where God takes away the land from us and gives it to Babel. Who gets the land of Israel? Whoever God wants and who's ever deserving. And why do we have to learn? Why does Bereshit begin with the fact that the land belongs to God? And this is land of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites are kicked out because of their bad behavior, which is emphasized over it. And we're brought in to act better. But we're warned if we act bad again, all of a sudden we're picked to have again. Rosh Chumash begins with Bereshit to tell you the land doesn't belong to us. Its destiny is for us. And it's set aside for us to represent, it's a vehicle through which we represent God. But it doesn't belong, it's not ours. It's not ours to sell, it's not ours to give away. It's not ours to keep when we're, you follow? It belongs to God. It's our responsibility to act properly there. And we have to be ready, if we're not acting properly, to face the consequences. God might be angry with him and send us out. But that belongs to us no matter what. It belongs to God, and our remainder in that land depends on our deeds. And that, obviously that understanding of Rashi isn't emphasized enough in education. But that's what I'm not going to start with that today. Now we continue. Pasuk Zayin. Vavdu oto kol avem et beno ve ben beno, adoit arso gam hu, vavdu bo goyim rabim ulachim gdolim. The three generations of the Benetzar, Evil Morodach, and Belshazzar, I think, with the three kings, and then they're going to fall to Parah. Pasachet. Vaya goyim vamamacha asher lo yabdu oto et mevachanetzar melech vavel, vikol asher yitem lo et sabro bo melech vavel, vichel bo vrav et deber efkot al agoy ahum num Hashem, atum yutam diadim. Any nation that doesn't accept the yoke, what's going to happen to them? They're finished. How about if they accept the yoke of Babel?
Then they'll stay in their land.
They can stay. We'll see very soon. But Tem Altishmon Viachem Bakoshmechem Bachal Motechem Elon Bakoshem Oyer, he's making fun based on Divine Parish Yitzchak. Remember Divine Parish Yitzchak? That we have to go to a Navi, and that said all the soothsayers and people read your eyes and poems and Tamim Piyas and Hashem Lokecha. God treats us based on our deeds and not based on the stars and astrology. Don't listen to all your magicians and soothsayers, etc. What, there's a fancy word for them. The people bring up the dead, what are they called? Necromancers. Don't listen to them. They're all telling you that they're going to fall. Don't serve them. Pasek Geralef. V'agoy asher yavi et sabro bo melech bavel, bavado, v'inachtiv alev motonu mashem bavada v'yashabba. That proves it doesn't have to be destruction. There's a possibility you can stay in your land. Okay. And then, the Tzidkiyahu says the same thing. He tells Tzidkiyahu, Dibante tzvorim ha'ila lemor aviyo tzavachem bo melech bavel, v'yivdil tov v'yimu v'yichyu. He tells Tzidkiyahu, put yourself under the yoke of bavel and you can stay in your land. Lama tamutu al-tav am-yachah. I hope my point is clear. Yirmiyahu 7 years doesn't mean Churban Beit HaMikdash. It doesn't mean that everyone's exiled. And Yirmiyahu's giving a possibility that after the first wave of exile, the Yehoyakim, we can stay in our land, we can keep our Beit HaMikdash. The only thing we won't have for the next 70 years is going to be sovereignty. We misuse our sovereignty, God's taking it away. And it's a fitting, it's a consequence for, we didn't use our sovereignty properly. God says, I can take away that privilege from you, not forever, but for a full generation, and you have to learn, you have to go back and deserve it again. If I want to use an analogy with rehab, God's telling Am Yisrael, you need rehab. Recognize your problem, and you can do rehab at home. We'll put a little thing around your, you know, we'll put a little thing around your toe, to monitor you, but you can do it at home.
Now,
if you don't, if you're not willing to take rehab at home, then I'll send you to some institution. It can be much harder. The people don't want the home rehab, and then we get the boot. Using that now, and we need to do rehab, a much more difficult rehab, and blah, blah. And then there's going to be the big question. Understand, in the time of Keith Kale, the big question is going to be, where's the future of the Jewish people? It could have been in Yerushalayim, but those who remain with Keith Kale. The big turning point is going to be in year four, when Yirmiyahu decides, when they decide to rebel, look in the beginning of Perek Chafetz. That's already a whole share. I want to get that away already. That's a whole share. I'll just give the general introduction to it. When they decide to rebel and not listen to Yirmiyahu, that's going to move the Shekhinah to Babel, and that's going to be the critical moment where God says the future is in Babel with Yechezkel and not with Yirmiyahu. That's why Yechezkel begins at that time. You can see that's going to be the introductory shir to Yechezkel. Let's skip for now. I want to go back to Hanukkah. Why is this important for Hanukkah? Because Yirmiyahu is saying, the 7 years of Yirmiyahu, the case Babel through Babel, Yirmiyahu is saying, you've lost sovereignty for 7 years. After 7 years, your sovereignty should return. And when Babel falls, and there's a chance to return, what are the Jews hoping for? Next is to return to Israel, but to nationhood again, to become a nation. That's what they're hoping for. They don't want to be subjugated.
But they didn't get that. They were subject to that.
Now we're ready to understand the question. When they return, under whose auspices do we return? Under Persian auspices. And we never get sovereignty. Until when? Until the Hashmonaim. You follow the connection ready to Babel? That's why I had to develop that. And we're going to see how this case Babel through Babel is not by chance. It's related to Hanukkah. And we have to see why sovereignty doesn't return and what went wrong. We'll see how it could have returned and how that idea of that when we get sovereignty back and what the people were hoping for, how that's going to relate to kinds of things about Hanukkah instead. Now, God doesn't promise this gifted Yirmiyahu Perek Chafetz. In Perek Chafetz, we'll have to do later in detail, Yirmiyahu sends this really mean letter to Babel and tells the people, build houses, get married, settle down, plant trees, set up businesses, make your mishabeth for your local Medina, he said all there. We'll do it in detail when we get to it. He says, why? Because you're stuck there for the next 70 years. Why is he telling them that? Because their local rabbis are telling them, in another year or two, Mashiach's coming. Don't build houses, don't invest, etc. Live out of the suitcase because you're going to be back really quick. Yirmiyahu says them, settle down, stay there. And the people, the rabbis, get really angry, and it's a whole big mess. He doesn't say that you're there forever. What do you say in Pasuk Yod? Chicho Amar Hashem, ki lefi melot lebagal shivim shenat kodotem. Only after the 7 years, then I'm going to come and bring you back. Then he tells them, Pasuk Yod Bet. וקראתם אותי בלחתם, והתפללתם אליי, ושמעתי עליכם, וקשתם אותי, נתתם קידושים בכל לבבכם. When I say I'm bringing you back, it's not automatic. When I say I'm bringing you back, I'm saying, it's up to you. And I want to repeat what I'm trying to get across all the time about Nevuah. Nevi'im don't come to predict history, and to predict events. They're coming to shape history. And when a Nevi says, after 7 years, Babel will fall, that's one of the few times where a Nevi actually refers to a political event with years. Babylonian sovereignty for 7 years is one of the rare things since the 400 years of Ben Abtalim where something set in a time frame. Rarely does that happen. But after the 7 years, Yirmiyahu isn't saying you automatically return and everything will be happy. He's saying there's a possibility of return. How successful that return will be a function of your deeds. Let me explain why that's so important, why the Nevi isn't saying it will happen, but he's saying it can happen. What would be the opposite? What conclusion could people reach? Pretend you were living at that time period, and all your rabbis, who are the Yirmiyahu calls the false prophets, are saying that Beit HaMikdash can't be destroyed. Man Be'Lashon was called Hayah Lo Tiyeh. Can't be. It won't happen. All the rabbis are saying you have to happen, it won't happen. Except for Yirmiyahu. God's house can't be destroyed. Trust in him, there'll be peace. It won't happen. Because he's our God. And let's say, unfortunately, it is destroyed. What conclusion will the people reach? That they take the rabbi seriously. But what happened? Not that God doesn't exist. Maybe God doesn't exist, or what else? God abandoned his people. And the covenant that we talked about in Chumash is gone. Why did God break his covenant? Maybe we weren't good enough. And I can understand, ask your local Christian minister. We'll give you a whole shirkali on it. That God abandoned his people. It was a nice idea, nice try, the first the Old Testament. But now there's a new, you know, so 2,000 years ago, now we got something. God has a new relationship with mankind. And what's the proof? What the Gemara Yavah says, Tzunechem Bebirah. You know that Sugi and Yom Adaptet? Look at the Beit HaMikdash. It's the proof. It's not coming back. It hasn't returned. By the way, the Gemara Yavah, member of Rabbi Yochanan Shita? Remember that guy who comes from Bavel? There's an Amora coming from Bavel. Who makes Rish Lakish. He's swimming in the yard. Septet. This stuff you should know. I know you don't know. Yom Adaptet. You know that story? You remember the story. The guy swimming in the yard. And Rish Lakish is swimming there, and a guy, Yeshiva Bachar from Bavel is coming. And the first thing Rish Lakish tells him is, God hates you people. Elohim said, God hates you people. And then he tells him why, because had you all made Aliyah, Beit HaMikdash wouldn't have been destroyed. Beit HaMikdash was nice, you know, it was really welcome. And the poor guy, you know, doesn't like this right wing, this Zionist rabbi, he goes to Rabbi Yochanan. He always argues with Rish Lakish, in case you never know this. And he tells him, it's not your guy's fault. Whose fault was it? He says, Baal Shem never was going to get off the ground because it was under. You know what he says? Remember Yefet and the Yefet? He says, because it was began under Persian sovereignty. He says it started on the left foot because we came back under Persian sovereignty, and don't be surprised it didn't last. No. That doesn't mean Rabbi Yochanan saying it for sure wouldn't work. There's a difference between what you say the eulogy and what you say the bris. Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish are talking about after Korban Bayit Sheni. After Korban Bayit Sheni, you say, you know, it wasn't going to work anyhow. But that's in 2020 hindsight. That doesn't mean that Haggai and Zechariah are all wrong, that it could have happened. It could have been. But Rabbi Yochanan is noting there was always a problem that you mentioned. We didn't return with sovereignty. And there was a problem. Now we have to see why the sovereignty doesn't return. So we're going to do like this now. We have to go and we finish that with Yirmiyahu, and we understand what Yirmiyahu 70 years are about. Now, I'm pretty sure you know the Hanukkah share, but I'm going to go over the main points of it. Let me just check where you're standing, and then I'll see how much detail I have to do it in. Everyone knows that Hanukkah existed before Hanukkah? I'm sure you haven't heard the share. I'm sure you all gave it before. You heard it? From me? No, that was like maybe years. That was like 10 years ago. Not everyone remembers that. What?
It's over.
So I'll review it. Okay. As long as you're in your Tanakh there, open up first Ezra Perek Aleph. Just jump to Ezra Perek Aleph, just to make sure to see the connection to your meal. Okay. Ezra Perek Aleph, it's right before Divrei Hayamim. Most of it. How does this one have it? It has it right now. It has it. It's not like it's not Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah should be after Divrei Hayamim, because the last line of Divrei Hayamim is the first line of Ezra, but for some reason we have a difference. Ubishnat Echad Koresh Melech Paras, the first year, the first thing, Lichlod Var Hashem Yitzir Yirmiyahu. The year Hashem Yitzirach Koresh Melech Paras there. Remember the famous Cyrus decree? That everyone's heard of. Cyrus the Great says, the Jews, now he's emperor, the Jews can return and build a house for God. He doesn't grant them sovereignty, he grants them religious autonomy. And he commands them to build a house for God. What's it mean by the Kidvar Hashem, the Chod Var Hashem Yitzir Yirmiyahu? Most people think, what prediction of Yirmiyahu? That we'd be in exile for 70 years. Or the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed for 70 years. What's it really mean? What's the Chod Var Hashem Yitzir Yirmiyahu mean? What word of Yirmiyahu was fulfilled? Babylonian sovereignty for 70 years. Because who defeated the Babylonians? Koresh. Read this, in fact, we had it in writing, in his own stone writing. Remember they found it's called, the, I think it's the Cyrus cylinder. If not, he's more than one copy of it. Cyrus has this big declaration that he defeated the gods of Babel and they accepted him. And he allows all the nations that... Persian policy was a very logical one. They conquered Babel, and they want to get the people on their side. The local populations hated the Babylonians because they exiled populations. And when he said, you know what? As long as you pay taxes to me, serve me, go home, go build your temples, pray, stand, pray whatever you want, even to red streams, whatever you want, just pay your taxes and leave me alone, and accept me. And that's his approach. And it works for a couple hundred years. And among those events, he also allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem and build their house for God. It's so neat that you see that in a real outside source that this is. What is the David saying? That's a sign from God that redemption is beginning. The big question that's going to begin now in this time period is God telling us to return or not? And here's a topic which I think affects us today as well. Without Nevuah, how does God talk to us through historical events? Is it possible to say that God's talking to his people that when there's a major war, World War II, War of Independence, Yom Kippur War, Six-Day War. It's God talking to us. So I think most people agree God talks to us through big events. It's not like, at some level he must be talking to us. The big question isn't if he talks to us, the big question is, how do we interpret the message? If there's a global economic crisis, is that just by chance or is God talking to us? So I think everyone agrees there must be, God's telling us something. The question is how to interpret it. So some people interpret, Jewish people were involved in it. But the question of what message are we supposed to get from it? Were we doing something wrong? Not, was it one person doing something wrong? But what do we learn? What message are we getting? Or is God forcing us to do something that we should have done on our own? Hey, everyone's got to cut down all the luxury stuff. I mean, that's going to be obvious. I mean, we won't have the same kind of weddings we had before and things like that. I don't know what we mean for a minute. But the question is God telling us something we should have done on our own, and now we have to do it the hard way instead of the easy way? Because some person might, you can't prove that. But if you were a show rabbi, you could say something like that. Or you could say, it's the Arab's fault. You could say, it's all, we're fine. And this is all, getting us ready for the gula because it's going to bring down the Arabs. And you have another approach. I'm saying everyone can interpret it based on the way they view the world. Very few people can interpret it that it's referring to them. It's always referring to what someone else is doing wrong. I'm bringing that for one reason. Babel falls, as Yirmiyahu predicted. Koresh takes over and allows them to build the Beit HaMikdash. Is this a sign that God wants us to return? The book of Ezra for sure says that. Because what they hear, Hashem brought Koresh and Melech. They see this as God's behind this declaration of Koresh to allow the Jews to return. And what does he say? In Pasuk Gimel. Everyone knows this is the king. Of course allows the Jews to go back and return and build their house, and anyone who doesn't come sends money. They return in Perek Gimel. They break ground on a mizbeach. They can build that rather quickly. They build a house. Anyone who builds a shul knows you can't build that overnight. They get things ready, and they start to break ground on the temple. At the building in Perek Dalet, the beginning of Perek Dalet, again, this is all the introduction to understand Hanukkah. Perek Dalet. Everyone have an answer? As a Perek Dalet? Vayishmu tzari Yehuda bin Yamin ki b'nei ha-gula b'nim hechal ha-shem ha-Yisrael. When they help the enemy of Yehuda bin Yamin here, the b'nei ha-gula building.
Actually, somebody wants. Somebody has eyes of mine.
If you'd rather speak with English with big letters, I have a couple sources like all this stuff here for old people. It's got English here also. Yeah, pass them around.
Here's more.
It's not all the key, but it's the key ones. In case you want to see them. You want to have one in English? Which everybody wants to make a Shout out to them. You're even talking about that. Yes, I'm using just one for sure. Look here in the Perek Dalet. The enemies of Yehuda and Binyamin. When we return after Koresh, We're not the only people living in Palestine. There's a lot of local populations that the Babylonians brought in, the Assyrians brought in beforehand. And there were, remember, you know the story of Sefer Melachim, they're also worshipping our God. In fact, they hire a rabbi to tell you, how do we worship the God here? They believe in local God. And they see the Jews are returning, and they say, hey, we want to build with you. And Zubal Bel says, no, go. This is only our kind of thing. Because Zubal Bel doesn't let them build, remember, Zubal Bel was the political leader when they returned. Zubal Bel is the political leader when they returned. He's the grandson of Yehoyachin. Yahushua is the Kohen Gadol. We're going to read in Haftarah this week. And Haggai and Zechariah the Nevi. Pasuk Dalet. Vayi Am Haaretz Marpim Yidei Yehuda. The local population living in the land are weakening the hands of the people of Yehuda from building. Umavilim Otam Livot. They're scaring them from building. V'tzachroim Alem Yotzim Lafayar Tzatam. They hire lobbyists to go to the Persian authorities to get an injunction against the building. Remember what happens sometimes? You want to build a shul? The Goyim don't like it. Right? They get an injunction, they go to the court, they say, they're going to ruin the neighborhood, they're going to rebel against you. Do you want details of this exchange of letters? That's Perek Daled, that's the rest of Perek Daled in Aramaic. It's called Igor Rachum. There's a whole exchange of letters between Persia and Yerushalayim about what are the Jews going to do. That's why this introduces those letters. From Koresh to Dayadash. In about 20 years passed, if you follow outside chronology. 20 years passed, they return, and they can't get an injunction passed. They can't get past the injunction. They can't build a house. Imagine if you were one of the Nebs who made Aliyah back then. You left your home, you left your friends, and you were all excited by this Nefesh Benefesh stuff. Go return, this is redemption. And you come, and nothing happens. Can you imagine how down the people are and depressed? That picture is critical to understand Hanukkah. Because 20 years later, there's a new administration taking over in Persia. Darius, with the same last name as Koresh, but not the same family. Koresh, Darius had the same last name. No. No, the great. Why was he Darius? Because he was great. He was big. And what he wanted to do, he was from a different family, but he wanted to be like Koresh. And one of the policies was, whatever Koresh said he would do, I'm going to do. Koresh tried to take over Egypt, Darius is going to try to take over Egypt. They're going to take over, he's going to be a big conqueror. The Persian Empire reaches its biggest expanse under Darius. The Odu at Kush begins under Darius, and then afterwards with Ahasuerus. There's a new regime. What are the people hoping? Maybe. With the new administration, maybe they'll move the consulate now to the embassy to Jerusalem. Maybe there'll be a change in policy. There's big hopes in the beginning of the reign of Darius. Who's going to take this new regime and these big hopes, this opportunity to make something about it? That's the job of the rabbis. Now we're ready to see Haggai. So find Haggai. It's the fourth Tehillim. Find Perek Aleph and Tehillim and then work backwards a little bit. You have Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Haggai is two prakims. You can lose it very easily. If you have it's the next page of this sheet of the sheet I gave out. It's the next page. We have Haggai. By the way, what year do they have on the side there in the testimony? What year did they put? With that. Don't they have all the years? They have the Jewish year? 3408. Now, back to Haggai. Listen, Delphi Hutt. Beshat Shem L'Dayavesh. Do you understand the time period? 20 years of 18 years, to be exact. 18 years have passed since they returned. Since Koresh. The thing's been a dud. Again, remember, imagine how they're feeling. They came back and nothing happened. People have given up hope. And listen what the people say. And notice the date. The second year of Darius, in the sixth month, Rosh Chodesh Elul, Hayah Devar Hashem Be'al Haggai Nabi Le'el Zubal Bel Ben Shaltiel, Pachat Yehuda, Pachat means the governor. Why the governor, not king? Because, like a Pesha, like a Pecha. Because Persia's sovereign. He's a governor, he's put in charge by the Persians. But the Persians control him. And Yahushua Ben Yatzalot is the Kohen Gadol. Remember, there's a Mitzvah, but there's no half-death. Kol Marshem Tzvot Lemor, Ha'am Azeh Amru, What are the people saying that this isn't the time to build? Why are the people saying this isn't time to build? Because God's talking to them. Just like in the beginning of Ezra, God's talking, saying it's time to build. How did God tell them it's not time to build? The fact that what? The fact that the injunction works, the fact that the population is not letting you build, the fact that it's an intifada, God's telling you he doesn't want you here. And maybe this is a redemption. Maybe we're not ready. Maybe had everyone come, like the Gemara Yoma says, had everyone, like Rishlaki said, had everyone come, it might work. But listen, God gave you an opportunity. 10% came, that's it. That's it. And it was a mistake. And now it's it. Now we have to wait maybe another 70 years. Who knows? The people are saying God's telling us this isn't time to build a house. We'll see in a minute, but behind the scenes there's not only a political reason, there's also an economic reason. The economy is in terrible recession. There's a drought. No one can make a living. There's no job. No food. Nothing's grown. Haggai talks about it over and over again. It's a time period of economic recession. And again, people can't probably left. They couldn't make a living there. The community that returned is falling apart. Along comes Haggai saying, the people are saying it's no time to build. Guess what Haggai's going to say? It is time to build. And he's going to interpret the Mitzvot exactly different. The people are saying our economic conditions and our political conditions is a sign that God doesn't want us here. What's Haggai going to say? The reason why your economic conditions are so bad is because you're not building a house for God. Go build a house for God and things will get better. That's Haggai in a nutshell. I'll repeat that to make sure it's clear. Haggai's going to tell the people, as a religious leader, you're right, your situation is bad. Don't read that as God telling you I don't want you here. Read that as God telling you I want you to work harder to be here. And that's what he says, and we'll just read a couple of texts to him from there. Pasuk Gimel. Vayivar Hashem et yad Haggai Nevi l'emor, ha'it lechem atem l'shevet v'vetechem tzfonim v'abayit ozeh harev. How do you translate tzfonim in English? Actually, I have it here. It's probably another one.
No, yeah.
I skipped it probably. No, tzfonim. Tzfonim is... Tzfon is like tzfon, like how you make a house nice and close in. Not comfortable. How do you translate tzfon?
I think it's a well-timbered.
Well-timbered? Okay, but well-built. Is this a time to be comfortable in your own houses and God's house is destroyed? It's not that they're living in this big, beautiful mansion, but saying everyone's only taking care of themselves and no one's dealing with building a house for God. People have given up on it. Then he tells them as follows. In Pasek 8, Vatem simu levachem, adashachem, pay attention to your ways. You're planting and nothing's growing. He's talking about the economic conditions. Nothing is growing, your economy, disastrous. Yeah.
But don't they think that they're expecting to build a Beit Midrash like the first one? And even when they build it and it's made out of wood and it's not the same, they're very shocked. Because you know, those who saw the
first one. That's exactly what they're going to say. The people, that's exactly what Haggai's going to tell them. Haggai says, go build, and the people say, this is a joke. So they listen to him, but no one takes it seriously. And that's exactly what Haggai, you know what they call that in English? They need chizuk. And he's going to use that word over and over again. They have every reason to be down and depressed. Pasuk Zayin again. Kol Mar Shem Tzvot, Simu Levachem Adachachem, Alu Ahar Beveitim Eitz Ubnu Abayit. They're a temple of the Kevedu Mar Shem. Get to work. Start chopping down trees. Get the timber. Get ready to build. And if you do that, I'll help you. He says, You're hoping for more things. Pano arbe b'nei l'ma'at v'veitim avayit v'nafachti bo yan ma'ne v'mashem tzvot yan b'ti asher ucharei v'atem v'rtim ish v'beito. Why is my house? Why is your economy bad? Because all you're doing is worrying about your own need. You're not worrying about God's house, which is destroyed. Okay, na lachen kalu shumai mitav v'arts. Understand? That's why nothing's growing. And God called a drought on the land. So Zerubbabel hears this, he buys it, they fear God, and then, God says, I'm with you. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu needs a sign from God, he's with him, you don't say, God tells Haggai, I'm with you. The people are reading the situation wrong. I am with you, I didn't leave you, but I'm waiting for you. That's exactly Shir HaShirim, if you understand the analogy there. How do you read the event? What's God? Like in a love relationship. Remember, she loves me not. What's going on? Does God want me here? Doesn't he want me here? God's saying, I want you here. And that's the job of Haggai. So that first of all is Rosh Chodesh Elul. The next level is going to be on the last day of Sukkot in Perek Beth. beginning of Teret Bet in Chagai. It's the last day of Sukkot, Hashana Rabba. The people are inspired. They didn't build yet, but they're having committees, they're having meetings, they're buying the property next door, they're getting stuff moving, but they're not building yet. And Mark, he says, tell Zerubbabel and Shalti as follows. Pasuk Gimel. Mi bechem anisha asher ra'at ha'bayit hazeh b'chvod ha'rishon, ma atem rim oto ata, halok kmo kain b'nechem, like he said. The people, anyone, any old timer who remembers the first bayit, this is a joke. This is nothing. Therefore, what do they need? Chizuk, patak chazak Zerubbabel, pasuk Dalet in Perek Bet. Chazak Yeshua ben Yitzchak HaKohen HaGadol, chazak kol am ha'aretz m'um Hashem, v'asu keni etchem m'um Hashem. If the Davar Shir Krati Yisrael, he says, I'll be with you, just like I was with you when you came out of Egypt. Pasuk Vav. Kichol Amar Hashem Tzvot, Od Achat Ma'ati, V'ani Marishin Tashmayim V'ta Aretz, Et Yam V'ta Charava. What am I going to do in a short time? I'm going to cause this political upheaval. V'Rashi Et Agoyim, Hashem Vav, from that Kol Agoyim, I'm related to Vaita Zeh Kavod Amar Hashem Tzvot, Le'aketav Di Ezahav, Gadol Yekvon Abayta Zeh Achron Min Arishon, V'kom Azeh Etein, Shalom Amar Hashem Tzvot. What's he predicting? That the second temple, even though right now it's a joke, one day can be better, even greater than the first one.
There's a famous page.
There's a Rashi on here. Mm-hmm. Oh, maybe just I had you. One second. I take this page around. Oh, I had all these pages. I'm sorry. Pass these around. I got the wrong. That's fine. Okay, pass these around. We need them for the rest of the day. There should be enough here. That's the this way. The page has two sides to it. One side says Chayim Perek Aleph. The other side says Talmud Bavli Masechet Shabbat. I got some. So you have the wrong. That's the wrong one. Okay, take this one.
That was the one.
No, there's two sides to it. That's all. Oh, that's the wrong one also. This is sure that one. She both have the wrong one there.
I just need the one little Rashi there.
The Chayim says like this. Everyone have? Maybe 25. There should be around there. Not just sure one or two together. Just look on the page. It has Chayim Perek Aleph. There's Perek Bet on it. On the left side, Chagai Perek Bet Pasuk Vav. What's Rashi say on this pasuk in Perek Vav and Chagai? In Perek Bet and Chagai? But Od Mat Vani Meshit Shlom V'Taret. Rashi says, Od Echad Mati, Mishet Tichlem Machut Parat, Zuyan Moshelet Alechem, Od Echad Takum Limsho Alechem, Vatsel Lechem in Machut Yavan, Umaati Yizman Hemshala, Vani Marish, Vinisim Anasim Vibnei Chashmonai. Et Hashmai Vyavilu Shishahan, Shechinati Shora Bavayt Hazeh, Vyavot Shura Tzaha V'Kesab, Kasher Kutub V'Sefer, Yosef Ben-Gurion, what he calls, that's not Tzlav Yus, that's Yosifon. That's a 13th century history book. That Rashi probably, or not 13th century, probably I think 11th or 9th or 10th century. It's a history book called Yossi Fon that Chazal had. They didn't have Josephus, but they had a real simple version. Basically, what happened is as follows. Rashi's saying, when were these nevuot of Chagai finally fulfilled? In the time of Chashmonaim. Why is he saying that? What's bothering Rashi, famous line?
Didn't have.
Well, you really realize why she's stretching in the public, isn't he? Is that not Pshuto Shem Mikra? Why can't Rashi explain the Pshuto Shem Mikra? Because Pshuto Shem Mikra didn't happen. Because what didn't happen in Od Mat? There wasn't Mari Shemayim Va'aretz. There wasn't enough people. Nothing changed. Things didn't change at all. And we remained under Babylonian sovereignty, and things didn't get better. And therefore, what's going to happen? Yet Rashi's going to claim, when does this happen? In the time of the Chashmonaim. Okay. I think the approach I'm trying to show you, Chagai didn't say it will happen, but it can happen. Because the people need to know that it's not over. It can happen. But when God says it can happen, it doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. It means it's up to you. We'll see how key that idea is all through Jewish prophecy, all the time. If I said, there's a Rabbi Yehuda Levi talks about a really nice in Sefer Kusari, I'll quote him later on. Now we're ready for Hanukkah. Pasuk Yud. Have it? All this for one little puppet. Which is an important one. Everyone understand the setting of Chagai? The Sunda Arbala Chi. So today, Erev Hanukkah. It's not time to derevesh. Hayad var shem v'chagai nevi limon. Chagai nevi nevoa. Now, we'll go back to your house in a minute. Skip the pasuk tetvav. Pay attention on this day, the 24th of Kislev, the day before we start putting building block on top of building block, stone on top of stone in God's house. What happened? Rosh Chodesh Elul, we get the first shmur. Sukkot time, we get the building committee moving. And they start chopping down trees and get the building material. We get the architect, we get the planners. 24th of Kislev, or 25th, from this day, they break ground on the second temple. Now when you break ground, it's not because you're ready to start building. You break ground because you want to start raising money. Don't you? That's, I think. Usually that happens. We're going to see it takes 4 years to build this house. The house isn't finished until the sixth year of Bei Yavesh. And if you know the Israel in the winter, maybe not this winter, but most winters, it's cold and rainy this time of year. And it's hard to build. And it's no time to start a building project. It's going to take a couple years anyhow. But when you break ground, you take a significant day. And for some reason, the breaking ground on the 24th of Kislev, or 25th of Kislev, don't worry about the day, we'll deal with that later on. What I want to try to explain is, why is Haggai picking this day to give the speech? So first we have to see what his speech is about, and then we'll try to understand why this day. Remember, the people are down and depressed, don't think this can happen. They need chizuk. And what they're seeing is nothing. Haggai's giving them great hopes, the people think the whole thing is still... But I mean, the people are still really saying this isn't bad. But they're going ahead with it anyhow. What Mashal did he give it in Pasuk Yudalef to Yudalef? I'll just summarize it. He asked a question, if you don't, a question for the Kohanim. He tells them, if a piece of something that's tamei, and then touches something else that's tamei, touches something else that's tamei, etc., does tumah spread from object to object? What's the answer? The answer is yes. How about if you have a sarkodah, something holy, and it touches something, does the holiness spread? The answer is going to be no. Tumah spreads without any actor. Susha needs to be crazy. What's he saying is that that's the way the people are. If you want Susha, you have to take an initiative. Susha doesn't just happen by itself. You have to Mekadesh Shabbat. You have to Mekadesh. You need some action to Mekadesh something. Tumah, if you do nothing, Tumah spreads. He says that's the way the people are. You're not proactive enough. They said, pay attention from this day now that you are proactive, start building. Up until Nafatik Design, Yotam Ba, and I'm not to say Vasasara, you were hoping for an output of 20, and you got a return of 10. Ubala Yekab Aksov Hamishim Pura by Tessarim. When you get a 50% return, the other one, I mean 50% a loss, a shortfall. And the other one get a 40% or 60% shortfall. Hope for 50, you get 20. He can't get Tembe Shidafon, Virakon, Babrad. Your crops are attacked by everything. You haven't been with me. Now, things will be different. Pasuk said, Simu na levavchem min hayom hazeh v'malah, v'yom etzim v'arba latshim, v'yom hayom asher yusar echal Hashem, simu levavchem. Pay attention from this day, the day that we finally now have set the foundations for the Beit HaMikdash. Hodezer v'amgurav v'atigevim v'atinav v'arimon v'et zazayt v'onasa. Last year's crops, remember, it's the winter now. Last year's crops were a disaster. Our GMT was down to nothing. Next year's crops, you'll see the difference. Not tomorrow, but within a year's time. But it's the middle of the winter. The crops are over. Next year's agricultural season will be better if you what? If you build a house for God. You understand his promise? The guy's really trying his hardest. And then, another nivo on the same day. This is sisters of Babel, we'll see why. Sister of the political leader. אני מעריך את השמיים ואת הארץ, והפכתי כיסא במלכות ושמעתי חוזק במלכות גויים, והפכתי מחווה ברוכביה וירדו סוסים ברוכביהם, איש בחרב אחי. I'm going to charge cause a political upheaval, military surprise. Big armies are going to fall. וימהו נום השם צבות, הכחז רבבה בן שלתי עבדי, נום השם, ושמתי חלק חותם, כי בכה בחלתי נום השם. And that day I'm going to take you like חותם. החותם הזה, the guy who signs the documents, the sovereign power, you'll be God's חותם. No longer you're going to be under Persian rule, but you're going to be under God's rule. You're going to, Haggai seems to be alluding to, return to sovereignty. And that's why he called Haggai Mr. Kippah Suga. What's he giving hope for? Our economy will pick up, our sovereignty will return, on what condition? If we take our building project seriously. Now the question is going to be, why is Haggai giving this double message about return to sovereignty and prosperity? Why are we breaking ground Daska and the end of Hanukkah? just flip one page, just to Tari, I mean, the same page. Tari speaks at the same, right in between, in the 8th month and the 2nd year, Daryavesh, he tells him he's Mr. Frumi. Haggai is saying, I mean, Tari is saying, Shuvah Lai V'nu Shuvah Lechem. Pasuk Gimel. Says, why did God bring Babel in the first place? Because you didn't improve your behavior. So what point is there to return now if you're acting the same way? And Chai is telling them, everything Haggai, my colleague, is telling you, 100%, but it's conditional. Only if you indeed fix the ways of Bible shown. Then there's a reason for God to bring back a Shekhinah and help you out. But if you're not going to improve your behavior, it's not going to work either. Just skip all the way to Perek Vav. I mean, the end of Perek Vav. Just the last one of Perek Vav to see the same idea. We have vision after vision, including the famous menorah on Hanukkah. It's all for the second year of Daryavesh. Ruchakim yavol ubanu beichal Hashem, vidatem ki Hashem tzvot shohanei lechem, vaya yishmot yishmot b'kol Hashem lechem. There's a writer, I think that's what they call that. Chai is giving a writer on all his nebuah. The last plastic in Perek Vav. Plastic Tev Vav. In Tzachariah. Ruchakim yavol ubanu beichal Hashem, תדעתם כי יש על צפות שכן אליכם, ויהם שמו תשמו בכל השם אלוקיכם. I'm going to show you the descent of the world from the beginning through Perek Vav. All the segments of Dayavish, all talking about the Shekhinah returning, including the Asara for Hanukkah, with the menorah, which we'll talk about soon. And Zechariah is saying they're all on the condition that you follow God properly. If they're not fulfilled, it's because we didn't do our side. God did his side, we didn't do our side. Now what we're going to see now, we have to... I'm trying to tie everything together now, the Hanukkah. The question is going to be, why did Chaya pick this time of year to break ground and give this message?
Haggai.
Haggai. Together with Chaya. Remember Chaya's vision of the menorah? Well, you know that after from running, the Simchi Batun, Kinibab, Shachanti, Betochech. Shekhinah will return. Things can't get better. But again, conditional. And when he sees the menorah and he asks, what's the message of it? God tells him, Lo b'chayav, lo b'kloach, kim ruchi. Chayav is prosperity, koach is sovereignty, military power. It's not just about chayav and just about koach, but it's about ruach. Chayav is coming to complement Haggai. If you want to take a significant time in the year to do something, from a building perspective, it's no time to break ground in the middle of the winter. But there's always a question in life about cycles. How you view like nature and cycle. Is it just going to be, is it like every, what happens before the, what did the builders, what did Chazal say about the builders of Big Babel? Why are they building the tower? What judgment did they make? Remember the calculation Rashi brings down? Every thousand, some 600 years, there's a marble. And what are they doing? We can't stop that. What can we do? We can protect ourselves. But every 90 years, there's a depression. It's built in that. What can we do? Like, we can't stop that. We can protect ourselves. That's a precisely meat. And that's what you appear to do. There's things in astrology. Remember all these people that's in the papers. Why do people hold to astrology? If everything's set by astrology, that's the way they are. But I know what's going to happen. What can I do? I can protect myself from it. But I can't change the stars. I can work within the framework. In Judaism, we can break that. You follow? Mm-hmm. Things aren't set. That's why Shabbat is a set. It's so cool about Shabbat. Shabbat breaks that whole. It breaks time. It's not a natural cycle, Shabbat. There's nothing special about seven. Don't you know that's the Kuzari on Shabbat? A month makes sense. A year makes sense. A day makes sense. Seven. And because what's the point of the first Tarek and Breshit? That we're not controlled by nature. There's God above nature. Better known as Elohim. Look at the Kuzari in Mamar Ravi. On the other hand, there's cycles in nature which we can learn from. And that brings us to the famous, that's the look on the page I just gave you, flip it over, to the Medrash about Adam Arishon from the Sechel of Avodah Zarah. I want to try to use this to explain why Chai is giving this to the Ruah on the end of the 9th month. Everyone have it? The Sechel of Avodah Zarah? Tavchet, Amin Avos. Mitzchet Avodah Zarah talks about different, heads of Avodah Zarah, but there's a law. You can make business deals with a Goyish partner on their holidays, because what might they do? Right. Just came out on Christmas, I signed a deal. Therefore, don't sign deals with them, so they won't thank their God. Then we need to know, what are the Goyish holidays? So the Mishnah Tavchet says these are the holidays, the whole list, one being Kalanda, one being Saturna. So the Gemara says like this. Amar Abchanan Bar Abba. Kalanda Chet Yamin Achar Tkufa, Saturna Chet Yamin Lifnei Tkufa. Tkufa is the winter solstice. What's one holiday? 8 days before the solstice. The other holiday is 8 days after the solstice. Which would be called pretty much, it's Christmas to New Year's. But if you know your Goyishe history, Yoshka wasn't born on Christmas. He was born, I think, sometime in the spring. But there was a pagan Roman holiday called Yola or something. What was it called?
Saturnalia, I think.
This one, but they have something with Yoel something. And what the early Christians did, when they were trying to get Christianity accepted, they didn't say, you can't celebrate your Goyish holidays. They said, you know what, you can celebrate the holiday, we're going to give it first committee. And that'll be Yoshka's birthday, it'll be symbolic. It's a midrash.
It's a good shear on the
other side. A little bit. Every society makes agricultural holidays, but we give it religious meaning. Chumash does that. Yeah, okay. Oh, I see what you mean. More than that, God orchestrated, God took us out of Egypt in the spring month on purpose, so that we would relate spring, to use that concept of spring to appreciate what the purpose of redemption is. It's the beginning of a process and not the end of a process. The goal isn't just freedom, it's what you do with that freedom. The goal isn't the spring, but spring can plant things so you can things will grow. Now, how did these holidays come about? There's a beautiful story. Kan Rabbanan. The teacher Adam HaRishon, Yom Shemit Meit Beholech. Adam HaRishon got a really cool watch from his father-in-law. A built-in watch. Remember that? You know his father-in-law. The guy thought he was God. And what did he tell him? What did he notice? He was born in Tishrei. Remember Yom HaRat Olam? And he noticed after a month or so, he finished Shacharis, you can't have mincha. 2 minutes. There's no time to work. And the days are getting shorter and shorter. And he does a quick calculation. That if this goes on, there will be no more light left. Remember, he never saw. It's only getting worse and worse. Omar, Oyvi. Shema Bishvil Shesarachti Olam Chashuch Vadi. The Chosela tells us all. Why is this happening? I ate from the apple. I said, God said you're going to die. I don't know what death is. Maybe this is death. The Zubi Mitash and Nikta Salah Min HaShaman. Amad Yashav Chet Yamin B'tani Tzvi Tzvila. See the same idea? I can break out of this. I can do something about it. He davened in Kfet. Kibet Shor Tzvah Tebek Rav Yom Shemar Chodesh. He fasted for 8 days. He noticed, hey, the days are getting longer. Amar min hava sholam zeh. This is the cycle already. Halach v'asash moni amim tovim. Make the holiday. V'shana acheret asan v'ilu leizu amim tovim. He made holidays every year before the solstice, after the solstice. Remember, it's critical time in his life. And what did he do? His offspring turned them into winter solstice holidays. He had a good intention, and they, for them it came out bad. If you didn't cop already, the 8 days before, 8 days after, that's Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Going down and going up. But what's the meaning of that? Okay. When you're in recession, the biggest fear of recession, when we're in the economy, is the understanding that we'll never get out of the recession. Okay. Knowing there's hope, knowing that things can bottom out and turn around again, then the question is, when it recovers. But knowing recovery is possible is what gives hope and fuels an economy. The second you feel you'll never get out of it, that's the depression that leads to death. And that's the situation Am Yisrael is in at the beginning of Bayit Sheni. Is it all over? And that's why I had to bring up Yirmiyahu and the false prophet. How are they reading it? Are they reading the situation that's all over, gone, and that's it? There is no hope? Or is it right at the end of the tunnel? What's Chagayim Chari's main message? There is light at the end of the tunnel. The recession is bad. Things are really, really bad. The economy is bad. We're under foreign rule. This isn't redemption yet. But redemption is possible. And it's not just in the cycle that it'll happen for sure. but knowing that it can happen. Saying it's cyclical and for sure there'll be recovery, that's also wrong. Saying for sure recession's in and it'll never get better again, wrong. Saying for sure there'll be recovery, also wrong. Knowing there's a possibility of recovery, but that recovery is up to you, and you have to do something about it, that's Chagat. It's all in the timing. And now, how do you plan for the recovery the right way? You have to learn from your mistakes. You understand what you're saying about Bayit Rishon? That's Karim. If I want to recover your work and make sure we don't stay in this recession, what was the cause of the recession? What caused things to go bad? I learned what caused things to go bad, and then when I fix things, I'll do it right the next time. That's the leadership of Chagai and Zechariah. What would be a fitting time of the year to give that message to the people? The winter solstice. You have it? How Hanukkah and Christmas fits at the same? I mean, have it.
It's our time of year.
What? It's so meaningful. To give a message of hope to people who are down and depressed. At the dark, not just at the darkest time of the year, but exactly when the things stop getting dark and start getting lighter. What a significant time to give a message. And I think it's not by chance, it's not, oh, the committee finished and got the building materials ready at that time. It's they purposely picked that day to make the thing because that day was significant. Now what I need to explain is why the 24th of the month, the winter solstice. You understand my question now? Let's say it's a winter solstice holiday. Not a holiday, it's a... Do you understand why the time is meaningful? I'm not celebrating the sun. I'm using a phenomenon of nature, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with Pesach. Aviv is a natural phenomenon. Use it to appreciate redemption and the purpose of redemption. Notice, don't ignore nature altogether. They're cycles in nature. To use them for redemption and not for stagnation. Don't say that's the way things are, nothing can change. I can do something about it, I can fix something. And I'm taking a phenomenon in nature and using it to inspire people. Sounds like with the nature, things get darker and darker, but things do turn around and get better. Same thing can happen in your national history. On the other hand, it's up to you to make it happen. Knowing it's possible is what's important. Now, we have to take it to what happened on Hanukkah in a minute. But there was one. What was the question?
Talk about why the assumption that the
24th... Oh yeah, why, how about... There's no way you can identify winter solstice on the winter calendar. You understand why? By definition. Like you said, like decaffeinated coffee. It doesn't match. No. I want to suggest so in the Jewish calendar you can. Because in our lunar calendar, there's a month of spring. We always regulate it, so the first month always be after the spring equinox. That's HaFodesh HaZelechem Yibor Shana. That's when we do the calculation. If it's not, we add a 13th month. Mm-hmm. Everyone knows that. If the first month is always spring, in what month will the winter equinox be?
Ninth?
Either the 9th or the 10th.
It would be transitional.
It could be between 9th and the 10th. But in a lunar month, when are the nights the darkest? You ever pay attention to the moon?
Yeah, just before the new moon.
Right before the new moon. And the week before, when does the moon rise? In the last week of the month. Know when the moon rises?
Very
nice. The moon rises at sunset on the 15th.
Yeah.
An hour after sunset on the 16th. An hour after on the 17th. By the 24th of the by the 21st of the month, it rises at midnight. By the 24th of the month, it rises at 2 in the morning, 2:30. On the 25th. And therefore, the last week of the month is always the darkest night. So if I want to translate the darkest time of the year into a lunar Jewish calendar, then it needs to be the last week of a month, because that's the darkest week of a month. And if it's either the 9th or the 10th, what would be the perfect time to put it? The last week of the 9th month, which is exactly the 25th, the 8 days of... I need to pick 8 days that are the darkest.
Right.
What are the darkest 8 days?
Right before the new moon and right
after? It's the last 5 days, last 6 days, right. The new moon and the first day. The best. Which is exactly Hanukkah. What do I need 8 days? 8 days are the darkest time of the year. Now, are the days getting darker and darker and darker, or starting to get lighter and lighter and lighter? So technically speaking, they're really, like, it's the end of the darkest. And the lighter days after when Hanukkah is over. And that's Beit Shammai. Okay? The Beit Shammai is indicating things are getting dark. They're always looking at the half empty cup. Beit Hillel is looking at it, the days are getting lighter and lighter. And that's the
That's what it is. That's Hanukkah. That's a Hanukkah. Yeah, that's... I'm trying to explain why it makes sense for Chagai to give the Nevoah at this time of year. I'm not sure he did this whole concept with the solstice, because we'll see the 24th of the month. It's not this, that's the only time. Look at the last line in Perek Aleph and Chagai. The last line in Perek Aleph, again, he begins his Nevoah in Rosh Chodesh Elul, but he said something else. It's a little cryptic there. It's like we have a parsha beginning in the middle of sort of nowhere. The last line stands alone. Seems like this was repeated again also on the 24th of the 6th month. Rosh Chodesh Elul said something, and on the 24th. The 24th of the 6th month. Then there's Nevoah on the 21st, which is the last day of Sukkot, and then the 24th of Kislev. Look at Tzachariah and Perek Bet. Tzachariah Perek Aleph, I'm sorry. Tzachariah Perek Aleph, Pasuk Zayin. V'yom Mitzvim V'arba L'Ashtes Lechodesh. V'Chodesh Shvat. V'Shashem L'Dayev V'Shay D'Var Hashem B'rit HaLayla. Most of Tzachariah's Nevoah again on the 24th of the month, now 2 months later, in Shvat. Shvat or Adar? In Shvat. He has another set of Nevoah. And that's Roni B'Tim Chivat Zion. It seems like the 24th of the month, which is the beginning of the darkest night, is a fitting time, at least in the beginning of Bayit Sheni, for giving Nevoah. We have the 24th of the 6th, the 24th of the 9th, and the 24th of the 11th month. So there seems to be something about the 24th of the month which is important. And it makes sense to people that towards the end of the month, especially when you're giving a message of hope, when things are dark, the things can lighten up a little bit. Okay, now the last couple of minutes are used for a little clear. I'm not going to do the whole story of Hanukkah, which I hope you know the story of Hanukkah, the Maccabees. Remember the big mistake Antiochus made? He told the Jews you can't learn Torah. He decreed that Jews can't learn Torah. And you can't keep Shabbat. They weren't so firm beforehand. And the only couple. When you tell a Jew you can't study Torah and you can't keep Shabbat, then they make a big deal about it. And that led to the whole revolt and got everyone excited about it. But we all know that Hasmonean revolt. What's really neat, in Sefer Maccabim, it says that when the Hellenists, it wasn't the Jews against the Greeks, it was the Jews against the Hellenists, the assimilated Jews, and they were behind, they were working with the Greeks to get everyone to assimilate. They desecrated the Mikdash, and guess what day they picked to desecrate the temple? The first day they built the Korban, they brought the Korban on this Mizbeach, was on the 25th of Kislev. They picked that day on purpose, and later, 3 years later, Sefer Maccabim says, they picked that day on purpose to rededicate it. Sefer Maccabim says that they came in Megillat Tanit. There's a date, the 23rd of Cheshvan. Chag Gimel Cheshvan is one of the days in Megillat Tanit. You don't do a Sfedim and you don't do, no Megillat Tanit. One of those days is the 23rd of Kislev, of Cheshvan, and that's the day they got rid of all the brothel. There was a brothel in the Beit HaMikdash, and that's where they cleaned up the brothel. These are on Har Bayit already. You understand why they have a brothel on Har Bayit, don't you?
Yeah.
A brothel. A makom
zonot.
Yeah. Hey, it gets people to come, but it's also thematic. Listen, they take a similar idea in Avodah Zarah. You want it to rain. You want the rain gods to work. And you want the fertility gods to work. You got to get them excited. So what do? You go to God's temple and show them how things made. So and just like you'll see humans doing it, then they'll see, and then the gods will start doing it. And how does the God do it? God, the rain god brings rain, that's Shizabal. And the fertility god, Asherah, brings, you understand that? It's a great way to get people to come to Shul. You understand how Avodah Zarah works? It's not Stam Narashkai. There's theory, there's logic behind it. And that's why Mikdashim, that was called a Kedesha. That's the Gebatim Ki Techa Liznot. The idea of using the daughter of a priest to get people to come to shul, and that's at the right that gets the gods to work. In ancient times, it was part of the Shita. That's our topic, though. The we see from there that they came already and cleaned up the Mikdash already a month before Hanukkah. And in Sefer Maccabim, it talks about how they built a new Mizbeach, which you can't do overnight. And they built a new menorah, a new shulchan, and a new Mizbeach HaZahav, and a new, and fixed up the walls. It wasn't a last minute thing. It wasn't Kadu B'Chafeh. It was planned. And they purposely picked, after a month of work, they purposely picked the 25th to make the dedication ceremony for 8 days. That's the story in Sefer Maccabim. Again, I don't want to read it now because it will take up too much time. I'm sure you've read that before. The famous question, which I don't want to deal with today, is the famous one when you read Sefer Maccabim, which is really from, guess what it doesn't mention? It doesn't mention this Pach HaShemen. It doesn't mention it at all. And in all the sources of that time period, and there's lots, first Maccabees, second Maccabees, there's lots of reasons for 8 days of Hanukkah. Some people say 8 days of Sukkot were missed, so we make them up. None of them talk about this Pach HaShemen. The famous one is the source of the Gemara, which is my Hanukkah. That's the next source that I have here. Remember my Hanukkah? And the way the Mashal explains, the question isn't why we celebrate Hanukkah. We celebrate Hanukkah because of Hanukkah HaMizbeach. The way the Mashal reinterprets the question, why do we eat Hanukkah after the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed? All the dates of Megillat Tanit are annulled. The Megillat Tanit date, Hanukkah is part of Megillat Tanit, like Purim. There are lots of dates of Megillat Tanit. We annul them with the Beit HaMikdash, with the structure by Sheni, because there's nothing to celebrate anymore. So we can fast again. And do a seder again. 2 dates of Megillat Tanit weren't annulled, Hanukkah and Purim, because there was something special about them. Why did Chazal decide to pick Hanukkah and continue to celebrate it? You understand why now? For the same reason it was important before Hanukkah. After the Qurban, what message is Hanukkah giving? I can't celebrate any more than having a victory by itself, because its ramifications are gone. Mm-hmm. We lost our sovereignty. It's gone already. What logic would there be to still remember what happened with the Hashmonaim? It becomes a holiday of hope. I remember the Melech. I remember that it's possible for redemption. It can happen. I can also study what went wrong. I can remember, we should remember Zechariah. And a great way to remember Zechariah would be to do something that reminds me of Zechariah, which is nothing other than the menorah. And the Shemen, and the Shnei Zeitim Aleihem, the idea of Shemen Zayit. The minute of lighting candles on Hanukkah, we see it already from Josephus. At the end of, Josephus talks about the holiday of light. But we know something about it in Shabbat. Remember, the Gemara Shabbat, the Zner Ishu Beito, and then Mahadran we added on. The original minute was to light a candle during that time of year. That's a sign of hope. Lighting a candle is a sign of hope. After the Qurban, I want to move the accent of the focus of the holiday, not to the military victory, not to the Alanisi, but more to the Nitzpach HaShemet. If you look carefully in the Gemara and Shabbat, which you all remember, it's on the page also, when I look at it, the miracle wasn't in the menorah. Hope you all realize that, don't you? It's not Nes HaMenorah. What's it called? Nitzpach HaShemet, because where was the miracle? Remember they found one thing of oil? V'ziku mimena shmonayimim. They lit from the Pach Etei. Because the mitzvah isn't to the menorah be lit. The mitzvah every day is to light it. You light it in the evening and it burns to the morning. You extinguish it, set up the candles, you light it again the next evening. If it lights 8 days, you didn't fulfill your obligation. You have to light it every day. What did they do every day? Every day they had that container and they put up the menorah, and in an amazing way, what happened? Oh, it never finished. Like your little medicine bottle when you were a kid. Remember the medicine, you had to finish a bottle and it tasted so bad? It never ended. It's right. Not a new nace.
Yeah. Right.
Remember Elisha's nace?
Yeah.
What was the story there? It wasn't a nace out of nowhere. Who came crying to Elisha?
Woman
who's Isha and Amana from the Nevin. She lost her husband, she lost her panas, and she invested bad. Right? And the creditors came to take her kids as payment. She's destitute, right? She has no hope. What's Elisha ask her? What do you have now? What do you have? One little thing of oil. He says, that's enough. Right? No. That's his, what do you call it?
That's
in here.
It's
I think it's the beginning of Perek Dalet, I think. In Melchim Bet Perek Dalet, I think. It's this one. It's one of the short stories. It might be there. But you understand what Nitzpach HaShemen is? Nitzpach HaShemen is not a new one. It's a miracle of hope. And that someone could be so destitute and down, but a little bit of oil, it's a siman that something can become better. Not to mention the idea of the tikkun, the nor symbolizing light in education and Torah. Can every stuff Torah, that's already chassidut. It fits it perfectly. If Chazal is going to make this holiday the Dorot and make it meaningful, there's no point in celebrating just a military holiday. Hanukkah can't be Hanukkah if it's only Al HaNisim. If it's only Hallel and Al HaNisim and taking to the military victory. Because there were lots of those. If we're going to make a holiday of hope, and remembering that in times of recession, recovery is possible, but it's up to us and what we need to do, can pick a mitzvah which is significant, which emphasizes those values and those ideas. And hence the focus in Chazal on Es Pach Hashem. To the point that court kids think that's the reason for the holiday. Which is almost right. That's the wrong reason. We're not celebrating Hanukkah because a miracle happened. We're celebrating Chanukat HaMizbech, we're celebrating Beit Sheni. But we're celebrating in a way which is meaningful in times of exile, because we know recovery is possible, no matter how bad things are, there's hope for recovery. But knowing it's possible is not enough. Knowing what we need to do for it to make it happen, that's what's important. And that's why the day's getting lighter, like the Mahadrim and the Mahadrim of Beit Hillel, adding another candle every day, that things are getting better, can get better. And life gets better, it's so meaningful and so deep. At the simplest level. And I think that's why Chazal put such an emphasis, not to mention how they weren't so happy with how the Chashmonaim ended up. they didn't follow Zechariah. And if I'm going to celebrate Hasmonean victory, I can't celebrate it in its raw form for sure. So don't be surprised that Chazal put all the emphasis on the miracle. If you were living at the time of the Chashmonaim, who would know about the miracle? It wouldn't be on the front page of the New York Times. What story would be on the front page of the New York Times? The military victory. On the Sunday religion section, could be a little preacher article, priest claims. How many people would know about a miracle like that? So the Marsha explains beautifully, that's what the reason, it's a sign, it was a sign to Chachamim, that there's something happening here. Because we're looking, a message from God. Is God talking to us? So the military victory, God's, you know, helping us. What's the sign is from God? The fact that a miracle happened with the menorah, with the shemen, that's a sign to Chachamim that God's telling us something. He's telling us, listen to Zechariah. And therefore, when they keep the Mitzvah of Dorot, I can't turn it holiday Dorot without Mitzvah Hashem. No matter when it happened, how it happened, it's irrelevant. Even, I'll do my share, even if it didn't happen, it's even better. If it's a Sipur Chachamim made up for that message, even better. Because the message is so powerful. That's, for instance, what's called a real story. I'm not saying it happened or didn't happen. I'm saying even if someone could prove to you theoretically it didn't, that wouldn't be a reason not to keep Hanukkah. It'd be even a better reason to keep Hanukkah. If that's the story that which Hanukkah is about, then it's such an important mitzvah. You understand what I'm getting at? The reason for Hanukkah isn't because a miracle happened. The reason for Hanukkah is the whole story of Hanukkah and our relationship with God. But the reason of lighting the menorah is to make Hanukkah meaningful. And that message of Hanukkah that comes with the menorah, with Chagai and Zechariah, and the idea of message that how we have to act to make things happen, that's so meaningful, it's worth a story like that. It's worth a... That makes it a real hug. And that makes it meaningful. So when you understand the whole reason, it's because of the miracle, you lose the whole meaning of the holiday. We're not celebrating that God does miracles, we sit back and do nothing. The holiday is about recovery is possible, the way we need to act, what we have to do, to make it happen when God gives us opportunities. And not to give up hope, even when things are down and dark. Okay, so that's why we began with Yirmiyahu. When you understand Yirmiyahu's sovereignty problem in the 70 years, that's the background to understand the depression and the interpretation of the people in the time of the beginning of Beit Sheni. That explains the background of the book of Haggai, that there is hope. Explains why the Chashmonaim built themselves on Haggai, and why the same message of hope, the darkest times of the year, what it symbolizes, and lighting candles at that time of the year, and the message of Zechariah is so meaningful, the Dorot, and that's, I think, the deeper background of how it's something turns into a kid holiday, which I think is much more important for adults. So the deeper message is more meaningful for adults than for kids. Like, it's not about holidays. So anyway, thanks for... How do you turn these guys off? Shame on the rest of the world.